John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words of encouragement. Truly, Father, we're needy people, and you knew that many times that our hearts would be troubled for many reasons. Now, God, we just ask that you do a work in our hearts today. Help us. Speak to us. Work through your man. God, if there's one in this room that does not know for sure or know this Jesus and have trusted him to pay the penalty for their sin, that today they'd settle that, they'd get it settled. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, we ask you now to turn your electronic devices to off or to vibrate. Please do not mess with them or fool around with them during the service time. We would appreciate that very much out of respect to God's word. Some of you just need to learn to get disconnected from your cell phone for a few minutes. It'd be good for you, kind of a release, kind of like being to exercise a demon or something. But to help us with that today. I'll ask you also not to get up and go out of the room now for these next few moments and listen very carefully. Last Sunday morning, we came to this text and talked about heaven in light of our brother Pete Navarro crossing over and going to the other side, and wanted you to know and think about heaven, because it isn't just a thought, it is a place. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That means a place with a lot of big houses in it. We know what a mansion is, right? It's not a split-level condo, it's a mansion. And Jesus said that was so. And he talked about the place of heaven, and we use those words that he gave us from John 14. Now, we go back to those words this morning, because I want to give you another hope today that is the hope of the child of God, and that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. See, would you look in John 14? You need to keep your Bible open and follow very carefully today. If you're a guest or a visitor and you're not used to bringing a Bible with you to church, let me encourage you to bring one with you when you come next time. Regular folks, be sure to have your Bible with you. And I want you to follow this. Verse 3, Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That is a simple but powerful statement and a promise. Heaven is a place Jesus has prepared. He said, now then, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promised he would come back while he walked this earth. We're going to go to several scriptures this morning and talk about the second coming of Christ. Most people have heard of it before. Most people have heard that Jesus said he would come again. And he did. The Bible even promises. And the last prayer in the Bible is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22 and verse number 20. In response to Jesus' last promise, which is, even so, I come quickly. Their response is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it's all throughout the Word of God. It's a blessed thing to think this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is a promise that Christ gave us, and that he would come back. You see, but preach, it's been 2,000 years, and nothing has happened yet. Well, first of all, no, that's not true. A lot of things have happened. And as a matter of fact, and we'll go into a little bit of it this morning, not a lot, but all the prophecies that are necessary in the Word of God that must be fulfilled before the return of Christ have all taken place. In fact, in your lifetime and mine, probably 60 or 70% of those prophecies have been fulfilled before our very eyes. There is nothing between us today and the trumpet of God. There's nothing between us today and the return of Jesus Christ. Nothing. There's nothing left to be done. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. There are no promises left to be kept. There are no prophecies left that have to be brought together. We have seen, ladies and gentlemen, the world and its shape and form shaped before our very eyes, and the entire structure of this world change in your lifetime and mine. That was no accident. And God held that off for thousands of years to your time and mine to let us know this is it. This is it. We are there. We're in that time. We're in that day. We're in that moment. We're at that instant where Jesus Christ could he could come back before this message is over this morning. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Turn to Acts chapter 1, please, would you? Look at Acts chapter 1. Now, just real practical truths and message on the second coming of Christ. I'm not going to teach anything new about it because you can't. That's not possible. But I want us to get this picture today. See, one of the great, Acts chapter 1, turn there. One of the great things we have to battle today as the child of God is apathy. That's a I don't give a flip attitude. Look at me, where we just sort of settle in this life and settle up about things and think tomorrow is going to be just like today and yesterday will be just like today. Yesterday was just another day. Today is another day. Tomorrow is another day and things will just go on. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, find that, look at me then. In the Bible in 1 Peter, it tells us that scoffers in the last day will say, where is the promise of his coming? We'll get down to the last days, the Bible said, and people will start saying, yeah, well, what about the coming of Christ? It was 2,000 years ago, and nothing has happened. Well, one more time, a lot of things have happened. In your lifetime, in mine, a bunch of them. And the truth of the matter is, see, the promises of God do not have a time limitation on them. If God ever made a promise, God will always keep his promise. God doesn't make promises and then say, well, after all, it's been a couple of thousand years. Look, near 3,500, almost 4,000 years ago, out there in the middle of nowhere in Palestine, God made a promise to a man named Abraham, and a man of faith. And he said, Abraham, I want you to lift up your eyes and I want you to look north, south, east, and west. As far as you can see, Abraham, I'm going to give you that land. And Abraham, I want you to look up and I want you to count the stars if you possibly can, Abraham, because that's how many descendants of faith you're going to be given in your life. God made a promise of a place and a people to that man, Abraham, 3,500 years ago, and God will keep that promise to that one man. That's why we will not destroy this earth with nuclear blasts. So all the no-nuke people can just go ahead, relax, get a haircut and a job, and join the rest of the human race. We're not going to blow this thing up. You understand that? Because God isn't going to let it happen. Because God promised a piece of land to a man, and that guy's going to get that piece of land, not a glow-in-the-dark piece of land, that piece of land, because God said so. And when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. Now listen, this promise of his coming again, Christ's coming again, he made that promise to us. And the people of faith for centuries have been looking for this promise. But you see, look at me this morning. But they didn't have what you and I have this morning. Many of them did not have a completed Bible and so did not know all that God had promised and how it would come about. Many of them lived in a day and a time where they looked by faith but realized that many things did not happen in their lifetime. But it's all done now. And everything's ready. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, they're looking at Jesus, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's quite an amazing thing. But verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Watch this statement, verse 11. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. See that promise? See that statement? They're standing there. Jesus gives them the Great Commission, Acts 1:8, Matthew 28, and Luke, etc. He's given them the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, like the choir sang about this morning. And while he's speaking with them, suddenly he begins to rise up into the sky. And as anyone else would do, you're amazed at it. And they stood there and they watched a cloud receive him out of their sight. That was a cloud of angels receiving Christ back to heaven. Two men standing there beside him, angelic messengers. And these guys are all standing there going, did you see that? That was amazing. That's incredible. And they said, hey, fellas, what are you doing looking up for? They said, this same Jesus, but only in philosophy, only in his teachings, will come again. They said, nope. They said, this same Jesus, whom you have seen go, shall also come in like manner. Like you really saw him go up, he's going to really come down. That's the way it is, fellas. Now get busy. You've got stuff to do. And the next verse is, they went into the city of Jerusalem. Pentecost comes. Power of God on the church. Gospel spreads to the known world. So what is the second coming of Jesus Christ? Number one, it is a literal return. I'm sorry for all those liberals who think that all that really is going to return is the teachings of Christ, the spirit of Christ, the philosophies of Jesus Christ. And then they rack him up there with Buddha and Muhammad and all the rest of the religions of the world. I'm going to tell you something, friend. The Bible says this same Jesus that you saw go is coming back. The same one. Not his teachings, not his philosophies. The person of Jesus Christ is going to come back and put his foot on this earth. The Bible says that is so. It's literal. It's the real return of Christ. He is coming back here again. He walked this earth one time, born in a manger and laid in a feeding trough. And he was a man wrapped in swaddling clothes and lived in a humble home and a humble house and walked the dusty roads of Palestine. But he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son. Small handful of people there to greet him in his birth. Smaller crowd to stand at his cross and watch him be hurled and spit upon that he went to the grave. But smaller crowd yet to see him at the resurrection. But this same Jesus shall return in like manner. Oh, he won't come back as a humble man this time. He won't come back as the lowly Jesus of Nazareth who walked the shores of Galilee. He'll come back King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will return to this earth, the literal return of Jesus Christ. What is the second coming of Christ? It is a literal return. Number two, the second coming of Christ has two parts. There is the part of the second coming where Jesus Christ comes for his own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that when we who are alive and remain, and those who have died and been, their bodies have been buried, just their body, not their soul, not their spirit, just their body has been buried, that Jesus Christ will return to the clouds. We will be caught up together, the Bible says, in a moment, and meet him in the air. He does not set his foot down on the earth, first phase of second coming. He comes back to the clouds. We that are alive are changed in an instant. Those bodies of our loved ones who we have laid in the grave there, those bodies will be raised and changed, and they will be reunited with their soul and spirit that's with God in heaven now. When Christ comes back, first phase, he comes for his own. Some people call it a secret rapture. There's no secrets in the Bible. And the Bible presents the second coming of Christ in two ways. All eyes see him, and a thief in the night. No one sees him come. The Bible presents that Christ will return for his own. He'll come to the clouds and we'll be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. And we return to heaven with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. After a very short period of time, 7 years to be exact, Christ returns to this earth. Then all eyes see him. He sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives. It cleaves in half and a river issues forth. It flows to the Dead Sea and brings that brackish water to life again. And Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. And he establishes a reign of righteousness based on God's word, pure and simple. Without the approval of mankind, without the acceptance of the United Nations, without testing the winds of time, Jesus Christ uses the Bible and shows you what a world could be like if people would follow God's word instead of ignore it. In the second phase of Christ's return, Jesus comes with his own. And we return with him and we reign with Christ here on this earth. That's what the second coming of Christ is. Now look at me. That part of his return for us. If you're messing with your phone, put your phone away, please. Don't mess with your telephone during church, man. That's disrespectful, please. Thank you. The truth of the matter is when Christ returns for us, he comes down to catch us and take us up to be with him. There's nothing between us and that event today. See, look here this morning. If you're a Christian, if you are a saved person and you know Christ as your Savior, do you realize this morning, my friend, that in an instant we depart this life? But how does that work? Is it all of a sudden we just disappear? I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what the Bible teaches is we die. See, we think of death as the end, and in reality, death is separation. Death is separation of soul and spirit from the body. We all think, boy, when Christ comes back, we don't have to die. In reality, it's still like death. We are separated from this body. Now, if we are alive and in this body, God changes it in an instant and we are caught up together with the Lord. But there's still going to be a separation from this life to the next one. Christ returns for his own. Second coming of Christ. In an instant, we'll be caught up. That means you're walking. The trump of God sounds, one foot on earth, next foot in the clouds with the Lord. That quick. Twinkling of an eye is 1/500th of a second. So quick. There's no time to make decisions. There's no time to settle up matters. There's no time to do anything. You have to be ready when it happens. What is the second coming of Christ? He comes for his own. Then later he comes with his own. But why? Why does Jesus come back again? Well, one of the reasons is because he promised us that he would. Now, you think about it this morning, my friend. After the way he was treated the first time he was here, why would he come back? After the way he has been treated the last 2,000 years, why would he come back? We go to a grocery store and somebody doesn't talk to us quite right, we quit the store. Yes? You go to a restaurant and get a bad meal. You know what happens? You don't ever go back to that restaurant again. Forget it. I had a bad meal in that place once. There's a restaurant here in town. Every time I drive by that, the last time I ate there, oh, man, that was 20 years ago. I ate in that restaurant. I got food poisoning on a Saturday afternoon. I threw up all night Saturday night, all day on Sunday. Didn't miss church. All day on Sunday, sick as a dog. I've never eaten in that restaurant since then. But Jesus didn't get food poisoning when he came to this earth. But he made a promise when he was here. You look at me. He made a promise when he was here. When he came unto his own and his own received him not, he made a promise he would come back, and he's going to keep the promise. That's the overall reason and rhyme behind why Christ returns again. Because he said he would. That's why. And he will come again. Why the second coming of Christ? To end an era. See, we are in a time right now, theologically, that is known as the church age. Let's call it the age of grace. I'll give it in simple, more simple definition for it. It's called the whosoever days. Right now, my friend, from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to this very instant, you and I live in a day where whosoever will may come. We live in a time where God's door of mercy and grace is wide open. And anybody that's willing to come to Christ and get saved can come. It's amazing. It's just amazing. And it's wonderful today to tell people, God loves you, Christ died for you, trust Christ and get saved. That door is open and that message is out. And by the way, the day in which we live, this business we have today where we can actually get to the four corners of this earth, the door of grace is open. But when Jesus Christ returns, that's the end of the day of grace. Listen to me this morning. That's the end of an era. A time where God for 2,000 years has allowed people not just to make a decision of their own, but to come under the sound of the gospel and decide yes or no to Christ. Some of you here this morning, you've never settled this matter of salvation in your life. And you think, well, you know, I'll think on it some more. And I'll allow this thing to go. I'll just have to work on that some. And I'll give it some more thought. And I'll think about what it said. Listen now, friend, you're in an era where that is allowed. But it could end in an instant. And an era of grace and an era of the whosoever and the era of the church age, the door will close and you will be left outside. Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins who had come to the wedding ceremony. And they had lamps that they carried, all part of the Jewish festival of a marriage. Some of them burned their lamps for too soon, for too long, and the bridegroom tarried, and they burned up all the oil in their lamps. The other five trimmed their wicks and held on to a little bit of oil waiting. The bridegroom came in the middle of the night. A trumpet has always sounded to announce the arrival of the bridegroom. It's a beautiful picture. The Jewish wedding ceremony is a beautiful picture of the second coming of Christ. And the trumpet has sounded, and five of them were not prepared or ready. They were shut out. Listen to me this morning. When Jesus Christ comes again, the reason why is to keep a promise, and the reason why is to end an era. Now, you have the opportunity this morning, right now, today. If there is grace long enough to get us to the end of this service, you have the time today to trust Christ and get saved. You hear me? You have this time. This is a mercy and the grace of God that you're here. And that's what it's all about. Say, I don't appreciate that kind of stuff, Pastor Johnson. Well, you will appreciate it if you get saved. And if nothing else, my dear friend, you will not appreciate the fact that you go to some church that pats you on the popo and gives you a little massage and tickles your ears and sends you off to your destination of hell. God loves you, friend. There's a door open, but it is closing, and you've got to get in before the bridegroom comes. Why the second coming of Christ to end an era? Why the second coming of Christ to begin a timetable? The moment that Christ returns for us, there is a specific and definite timetable set forth in the Word of God. Christ returns for His own. There is a 7-year period of tribulation on this earth where God's wrath is poured out. 2/3 of the world's population dies in 7 years. Do the math at 6.2 billion people on planet Earth now. At the end of that 7-year period of time, Christ's second phase takes place. He returns with His own. He sets His foot down on this earth. A 1,000-year reign begins at the conclusion of that 1,000-year reign where Jesus rules and reigns on this earth from David's throne in Jerusalem. That's how they're going to make peace in the Middle East. Jesus is going to make it by superior force. Mother, I wish you would study the Bible on this millennial reign of Christ and how it starts. It's not one of those deals where Jesus comes floating down out of the sky and says, let's all get along, people. And that sort of stuff, that's not how it works. No. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, He comes back in righteousness to judge and to make war. That's what it says. You know why? Because stubborn people on the planet will look and see Him coming in the skies and turn to fight against the returning Christ. Not the walking Jesus. Not the riding in a UN Jeep Jesus. Returning on a white horse, Jesus, coming out of the skies with an army behind Him, and they'll say, here He comes, let's fight. And He has to establish peace by war. Figure it out. For 1,000 years, Jesus rules and reigns on this earth. At the end of that 1,000 years, God, in just a moment, wipes the universe clean in a fiery judgment. All you horoscope people, you're about to lose whatever you are. It's gone. Those stars that line up, well, I'm a Virgo. Planets will all be gone. And in a moment, all that's left is a cinder ball of this earth, mankind, and God. That's it. And then, Revelation 21 and 22, God brings in a new heaven and a new earth. And there is a great judgment. And the lost are sent to hell forever. And the saved are brought into the presence of God in the Lamb's house. And that's how it'll be. Now listen, when Christ comes back, that timetable starts. And nothing will stop it. I don't care who's president. I don't care who's leader of what. I don't care what the Attorney General of the United Nations is. When Jesus starts everything at His second coming, it will take place exactly as He said. The second coming of Christ, it begins a timetable. And the second coming of Christ takes us out of here. I don't know if you are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib, odd-trib, or pan-trib. If you don't know what pan-tribulationists are, they don't know what they believe. They just hope it's all going to pan out. But I can assure you by the authority of the Word of God, my friend, Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we will not experience and cannot experience the wrath of God. And the entire tribulation period of 7 years is all the wrath of God, all of it. Revelation chapter 6, read the book. When the tribulation starts, they say, hide us from the face of the Lamb and the wrath of the Lamb. The tribulation is all wrath. We cannot be here for that. God has to take us out. Well, I think we're going to stay. Then you come stay in my house and pay the bills. They'll still show up. But the truth of the matter is, why does Jesus come? Because it's time to get out of here. It is time to go home. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. Now, the last question we have to ask about the second coming of Christ is, when does it happen? Go to Matthew 24. Now, I'm going to show you when Christ returns and where the Bible says it happens. Matthew chapter 24, please. Look at verse 32. This entire chapter of Matthew 24 and 25, to also be honest with you, the chapter of Matthew 24 begins with the disciples asking Jesus when he would come again. He was standing there in their presence and they said, but Lord, when is all this going to happen and when will you come again? And Matthew 24, the remainder of the chapter, is all the detail of how it starts, the process of it, how that he gets, the Bible says, at the threshold. Then the Bible says he is standing at the door, and then the Bible says he steps through. It's all laid out in the 24th chapter. We're going to jump down to verse 32, and it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So, likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What is it he's talking about? Back to Matthew 24, back up to verse number 3. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? These things is the blooming of the fig tree. Now, we take some time and go to the Old Testament and show you that parabolically or symbolically, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. And that the nation of Israel would have to bloom again for Christ to be ready to stand at the door and come. 1947, 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation again. Now look at verse number 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation, which one? The generation that saw Israel regathered. This generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. The generation of the 1947, 48, 49 era, that generation that was born and saw that Israel regathered, will not die off until Jesus comes back. That's a whole bunch of us in this room this morning. Now, is the Bible specific enough to give us a day or a date? No, and I'll show you why in just a moment. But the Bible is specific enough to narrow it down to a generation. And that generation, my friend, lives in this room right now. And that generation is going to see the return of Jesus Christ. Some of us are getting close to going to heaven by the undertaker instead of the uppertaker. But wait a minute now. Wait a minute, but that generation would not pass off till all this stuff is fulfilled, all of it. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. How specific can we be, verse 36, but of that day and hour? The day and hour no man knoweth. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The Bible would go on to say also that Jesus himself does not know the return of when he is to return to this earth. The Father knows. It's in his hand. I cannot give you an hour or a day, but I can tell you this, my friend. We are very, very close. This is an exciting time in which to live. It's amazing what we get to see in our lifetime. And you know the truth of the matter is, my dear friend, the Bible does not tell us to look for a day or a date, because that's what we do. If he put it in here, Hezekiah chapter 4 and verse 3, and put it in there, September the 12th. I think that would be a good day. Jesus was born on September the 12th. Why shouldn't he come back on September the 12th? September the 12th, 2008. Do you know what we'd all be doing? We'd be looking for September the 12th, 2008. The Bible does not tell us to look for a day. The Bible tells us to look for Jesus to come. See, in Matthew chapter 24, go to verse 44 now. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. What we are supposed to do is this. We are supposed to be ready. Prepared. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, since we don't know the hour or the day, we can only be as specific as a generational era. And since we know that all the prophecies are fulfilled, the truth of the matter is God's given you all the information you need to know. But what He's really told you to do is get ready, friends. You need to be ready then. So that means this morning, listen to me, then what you and I need to do, number one, is make certain you have salvation right now. That's why work salvation is not scriptural. See, if you're working for salvation, you're working at it. You don't have it. Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We're not ready if we're working at it. We're working at it. We're not ready. But if you're saved and you receive the gift of God, that's eternal life, and receive Christ as your Savior, you are now ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. See, works won't work. Sorry. Makes sense to the natural mind, but it is unscriptural. And you're not prepared now, and you know it. Now listen, friend, that's why you have to receive Christ as your Savior. Trusting the payment Jesus made on the cross for your salvation. Accepting that which He did to save you. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. He will give you the gift of eternal life. And you will have eternal life. You won't be working at it. You won't be buying it. You won't get it. You'll have it. Lady came up to B.R. Lake and a preacher, old preacher, many years ago. She said, the way you talk like you think you're going to heaven. He goes, no, ma'am, already got it made. You have to be ready. Then, for those of us who have salvation and we're ready, then the Bible says, well, let's see what Jesus said. Look at verse 45. So who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler of his household to give him meat in season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. There's stuff to do. You're doing one of the things he would want you to do. You're in church. Now, when we leave church, our life, our Christian life, has got to be bigger and better than just show up in church on a Sunday. Yes? It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. But I mean, how could we know, Pastor? We don't know. Since we don't know, we should always be ready that at any moment, at any instant, He could come back and we could go meet the Lord. Just like that. So see this laid back, let it all hang out when you get around to it. Maybe when, you know, summer's almost over, it's Labor Day weekend, you know, maybe one of these days. That kind of junk, it doesn't work. Because in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Then, when everybody's, you know, I mean, the Olympics are over and the football season starts. Is it today? Next week. Football season's starting. Baseball's still going. Basketball's about to ready to begin. Hockey will be coming up very soon. And badminton and ping pong. And speed walking. Now, if you're a speed walker, don't take this wrong, but that's the most retarded thing I have ever seen in my life. That's like the guy's got a permanent wedgie and he just can't, I don't know, I just think there's something wrong with that. All right, forgive me, I know. I was doing real good to the end and I blew it. I'm sorry, I apologize. People are crazy. It's like we've got to have a sport thing every 5 minutes. And that's what's going to happen. We're going to be sitting in front of that 94,000 square inch television set instead of doing what Jesus wants us to do when we come back, and there we are. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Look at me, Christian. It's time to get on the ball and get on the stick and let's get with the program. Because Jesus, He is coming. Yes? Let's stand our feet, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed.